Well, notice the introduction there is a question for you. It says this, imagine that you are moving to another city and you don't know any Christians there. Your first order of business is to find a church. Now notice this. You see that line there? Your what? First order of business is to find a church. You see, oftentimes people will move to another city and they'll go there for a job. And then they will say, oh, well, I can't find a church. Where's the priority? What does it say there? Your first order of business is to find a church. It shouldn't be do all of this other stuff. Get a job, get a home, get the cars, get all this kind of stuff. Oh, by the way, let's look and see if maybe there's a church here that I can attend. No, that's to be the first thing. That's to be the priority. The number one thing is to look for a church. Your first order of business is to find a church. So here's the exercise. List five things that you would look for in a church. There's five blanks for you there. Go ahead and list out. I'll give you a minute or two to list out five things that you would look for in a church. Now, go ahead and just shout out. Give me a few of them. Something that you would look for in a church. Here's what I have. Expository preaching, doctrine, love, humility, hymns, pastors, elders, qualified, reading of the word, but the Bible is the authority, a high view of God, theological music, prayer, focus on the word, unity and harmony in the body, practicing of the sacraments, children's and youth ministry valued, and teaching the whole Bible. Pretty good list. Now let me read to you an article from National Association of Evangelicals. This is from 2015, and the title is, this article is What People Look For in Churches. And here's what it says. Americans evaluate churches based on their friendliness, children's programs, worship music, sermons, and pastors, according to the February Evangelical Leaders Survey. U.S. evangelical leaders were asked to list three criteria that Americans prioritize when choosing a church. While there was a variety of answers, 80% of the responses fell into the categories of, here they are, friendliness, children's programs, worship music, sermons, and pastors. It goes on and it says this, pastors and church leadership teams who hope to reach their communities consider this question with regularity. One such pastor from a Lutheran church in Lakeville, Minnesota, said this, we're trying to pay more and more attention to our connectivity or stickiness. Many people come through our doors. What does it take for them to return? We invest much time and resources on our messages and music, with newer focus on welcome and warmth. Another guy, Greg Johnson, who's president of Standing Together, said this, people are consumers. Like it or not, without a friendly, attractive, and energetic first impression, they will usually not return for a second impression. People are consumers. It goes on and says this, The article says this: in their comments, many evangelical leaders noted that people's priorities in churches change as they enter different stages in their lives and faith. One guy who's the president of Grace Communion International said, "The choice of which church to attend has a basis in the needs of the family. If there are children, then such programs are in the top three. If a person is single, he or she will look at how many singles are in attendance. In all cases, the pastor and the church service are primary in consideration. Other criteria people look for in choosing a church include its community outreach, demographic makeup, that the church includes people that are like them, the location, vibrancy, quality of programming, theology, and denominational affiliation, according to evangelical leaders." It's what people look for in a church. But notice, go to our worksheet, the next paragraph there. "Many of us tend to treat the church as we treat most other things in life, as what? Consumers. We want to receive certain goods and services that fulfill our desires, which we sometimes call needs. And we want to obtain these goods and services at a good price." Now, I just read you an article, right? That would say, amen. That's what people are looking for. Since we act as consumers in so many areas of life, it seems only natural to do the same in church. But as we'll see in the following study, Scripture teaches that our attitude toward church should be just the opposite. So look at the next question. What are some ways that Christianity challenges consumerism? Jot your answer down. What are some ways that Christianity challenges consumerism? Yeah, he said in consumerism or in the world, the customer is the king, whereas in the church, Christ is the king. Christianity is not about punching a card or getting a service done. It's about a relationship with Christ and with others. Now take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now notice what the author of Hebrews says here. Let us. Let us. Consider what? How to stimulate ourselves to love and good deeds? No. How to stimulate one another. How to stimulate each other, encourage each other. In fact, that's what he even says down in verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And notice he's talking there about the assembling together of one another as a church, as a congregation. And he doesn't say, assemble yourselves together in the congregation so that you can come and get a good sermon. He doesn't say, assemble yourselves together so that you can sing good hymns. He says, come together so that you will stimulate one another to love and good deeds and encourage one another. So notice the attitude here. Notice that when we gather together as a body of Christ, we are to come for self? No. We're to come for who? Others. Others. Not me. Because we're not consumers. At least we're not to be consumers when we come to church. But do you see how the consumer mentality has crept into the church? And people come to the church to say, now what can the church give to me today? I don't like the coffee that they offer, so I'm going to go tell somebody my flavor of coffee that I want. They don't offer the snacks that I want, so I'm going to go tell somebody the snacks that I want at church so that when I show up to church, I will have all of my needs met. Is that what the gathering of the church is for? It's not. Look at the main idea here. Scripture teaches that Christians should not approach the church as consumers, but as members of a body. This means that we are to commit to one another, depend on one another, honor one another, and care for one another. In all we do in the church, we should seek not the fulfillment of our own desires, but the common good. The common good. Notice the next section here, digging in. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins discussing spiritual gifts, which the Corinthians had been using in self-serving ways. They were using their spiritual gifts to serve self. And we would look at that and we go, ugh. How could they do such a thing? Those Corinthians. Sometimes we need to take a mirror and look in the mirror and ask, what about me? In the opening verses of the chapter, Paul reminds them that all their different gifts are given by the same Spirit and for the common good. Now take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read through this passage here. This is the Apostle Paul talking about spiritual gifts as they were using their spiritual gifts for the edification of self. But in 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and he talks about how when you gather together, it is not for the edification of self, it is for the edification of others. And when everybody is edifying others, will self be edified? Yes, because somebody else is going to edify me, as we're all edifying one another. But notice 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. Paul says this, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Notice the second to last paragraph on your sheet there says, when Paul writes in verse 13 that we are all baptized into one body, he teaches that all of us are united to Christ and to one another. This profound unity we have in Christ, in other words, is also the foundation of our unity with one another. While Paul's language in verses 12 and 13 refers most naturally to the universal church, that is, the total number of God's people throughout history, the rest of the passage clearly refers to concrete relationships in the local church. It's clear that that's what he's talking about, the local church and the relationships then within the local church. This makes perfect sense because according to the whole New Testament, the local church membership is how we put on and testify to our membership in the universal church. You see that? Local church membership is how we put on and testify to our membership in the universal church. Top of page 2. For instance, think of how the New Testament describes the relationship between the righteous standing we have in Christ and our need to put on righteous actions. We are righteous in Christ, and we prove that by striving to live righteous lives. Our church membership is similar. As Christians, we are members of Christ's universal church, and we put on that membership through membership in a local church. Thus, one implication of this passage of Scripture is that all Christians should, by definition, be members of local churches. Why? Because that's how we put on our Christian walk, our Christian lives, is in the context of the local church. Notice that first question there. What is the overarching metaphor Paul uses to describe the church throughout this passage? What is the metaphor that he uses? It is a body and its members. A body and its members. That's the metaphor that Paul uses to describe the church. You have a body, but you have individual members within the body. And each individual member has unique giftings, certain things that it does. My eyes do not hear. I need ears for that. So each member within the body has its own gifting, unique gifting. But he uses this metaphor of a body and its members. Look at question number two. What do the foot and the ear say in verses 15 and 16? Notice again what he says in 15 and 16. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. What do the foot and the ear say in verses 15 and 16? And what attitude or emotions does this express? The foot and the ear says, because I am not a hand or an eye, I am not a part of the body. Because I am not something else, I am not a part of the body. That's what the foot and the ear says. And what attitude or emotion does this express? This expresses a feeling of inferiority, of not being needed, and of feeling excluded from the body. That's what's going on there. Because I'm not a hand, not a part of the body. Yes, you are. The foot cannot say that. The foot is a part of the body. That you can see where there's this sense of inferiority or of not being needed or feeling excluded from the body. Because the foot says, I'm not a hand. And look at how important the hand is, right? Think about all the things that our hands do that our feet don't. And so, the foot might look at the hands and say, I'm not that important. I'm not a part of the body. Excluded. And Paul's saying, no. Don't have that thought. Don't have that thought. Look at number three. Question number three in verses 17 to 20, Paul essentially makes two points for the foot and the ear. What are they? Number one, Paul responds with two main points here. Number one, it is the very nature of a body to have many members. It is the very nature of a body to have many members. So we talk about the body of Christ. That is why somebody that sits at home and watches a TV screen is not a part of the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is made up of what? Many members. The very illustration or the metaphor of the body implies that there are many members. When we talk about someone's body, we understand that they have eyes and ears and a nose and feet and hands and all of that stuff. We understand that. But then all of a sudden we come to Christianity and we go, the body of Christ. I am a part of the body of Christ, but I just live my Christian life out here all alone. It's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says. You better get into a local body because that's what God commands. That's how God has orchestrated his church. Not for Christians to go out and live their Christian life however they want to live their Christian life all on their own. No, get in the local church and be a part of that body. Be one of the members. And so, the two main points here, number one, it is the very nature of a body to have many members. And number two, God is the one who has sovereignly determined how the members would be arranged. God has sovereignly determined how the members would be arranged. God is the one who places the members into the church. You know, so often we think this way. And I've done it. I'm guilty of this. Man, if the Lord just saved so-and-so, think about how many people they could reach for Christ. Right? Anybody had that thought before? I think we're all guilty of that. I knew a guy, I remember, in college. Very charismatic guy. Wow, if the Lord just saved him, think about all the people that he could reach. He knows everybody on campus and everybody loves him. Why do they love him? Because he was the partier. But man, if the Lord just saved him, think about all the people that he could reach. The reality is, the Lord hasn't saved him. But the Lord has saved brothers and sisters in Christ who sit around me in church on Sunday morning. So guess what our job is? Not to pray that the Lord would go and save this other person so that they, as this wonderful, charismatic person, could go out and reach all these people for Christ. No, it's my responsibility to go out and to reach people for Christ. Because you see, God is the one who was sovereignly determined who would be the members in his body. And so who has he chosen? Look around. Look around. This is who God has chosen. So guess whose duty and whose job it is to go and evangelize? Not the charismatic unbeliever. That we would just hope that the Lord saves one day. No, it's our job. It's our duty as a part of the body of Christ. Because God has placed you, us. Again, look around. Us. God has placed us into his body, into his church. And so it's our job to go and do that. God determines that. Look at question number 4. Read verses 19 through 20. If you're tempted to think like the foot and the ear, how do these verses encourage you? Look at verse 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. How would these verses encourage you? Well, people who are tempted to think like the foot and the ear should recognize that they are integral parts of the body. You should recognize that you are an integral part of the body. You are important to the body of Christ. You see, people will show up to church and they'll go, well, I'm not the pastor, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon or an usher, and so, well, I guess I'm really not that important. You are. You are very important. I need you. I need you. God has placed all of us into his body. I need you, you need me. We all need each other. So when we show up and we understand that that is our role, is to serve one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good deeds, now I show up to church going, I'm an important part of this body. Because you know what I have to do today? I got to go encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I got to go serve them. Don't ever show up to church thinking I'm not important. If you are a believer in Christ, you are very important. Very important to the body of Christ. Don't feel excluded from the body or attempt to cut yourself off from it. Rather, you should participate in building up the body, because that's what we are called to do. Every single believer in the body of Christ is called to build one another up. It's not just the pastor's job to build you up. It's not. It's the person sitting next to you, the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you. You are called to build each other up. And so, don't cut yourself off from the body of Christ. Wake up and you're tired and you'll have this feeling. Trust me, I have it too. Oh, I don't really want to go to church this morning because some more sleep would be really nice. I'm tired. Yep, I've had those thoughts. I'll confess it. I know, I've got to preach. But man, if I could just stay home and have another hour of sleep. Now I have to get up because I got to be here, right? But you could just stay home. And you could think, nobody will miss me today. You know that's an unbiblical thought. It's wrong to think that. If you wake up and you think that and you're tempted to stay home, you need to fight the flesh and get to church because we will miss you. The body of Christ will miss you. Don't cut yourself off from the church. Look at question number 5. What do the eye and the head say in verse 21? And what attitude does this express? Verse 21, the eye and the head say, I have no need of you. They say, I have no need of you to the other members of the body. This expresses self-sufficiency, independence, and, listen to this, arrogance. It's an arrogant thought. To think, I don't need the church. I can just live my Christian life on my own. It's an arrogant thought. You do need the church. God has not called us to live in independence. He's called us to live our Christian lives dependent upon one another. We're to be dependent. Question number 6, what are the 2 main points in Paul's response to the eye and to the head? 2 main points in Paul's response. Number 1, we should treat the less honorable members of the church with special honor. We should treat the less honorable members of the church with special honor. Those that clean the church, those that serve the church with stacking chairs and unstacking chairs and getting all the things set up and serving the church, oftentimes we'll walk in and we'll go, oh, that's the low job. No, we need to honor them. To honor them, to thank them, to be grateful to them for the work of service that they do. It's an honorable position that they have. Number 2, God has deliberately arranged the body this way. God has deliberately arranged the body this way, giving honor to the parts that lacked it in order that the body would be unified and the various parts would care for one another. God desires for the body to be unified and for the various parts to care for one another. And so that's why Paul says here, you treat the less honorable members of the church with special honor. Honor them. Sadly, we live in a day of celebrity pastors and celebrity preachers and celebrity teachers and all of that, and we look to them. You realize that many of these guys that are preaching the word around the world and that you can access on the internet 24/7 and on the app that you have on your phone and all of that, do you realize how many people are working behind the scenes so that you could hear the word of God? Many. many, many people are working behind the scenes so that you could hear that man preach the word. But oftentimes we forget about them. Why? Because we just honor the man that's preaching the word. Yeah, but there was so much that went in. Trust me, I know. I know many of the people that work at Grace to You. That if I told you their name, you would have no clue who they are. But they're faithful servants who love the Lord and love His word. And they just want others to hear the word as well. But you have no clue who they are. They're to be honored. And the same is true within the church. They're to be honored, those who serve. I'm grateful for the setup team that comes to set up every Sunday morning so that we have chairs to sit in, so that I have a pulpit to stand in. I don't wheel this thing out. Someone else does it. I'm grateful for them. Thank you to all of you who do that. You are an important part of this body with the service that you do. Look at question number 7. What does Paul say about the parts of the body that seem to be weaker? In light of this, how should we treat church members who do not seem impressive to us? Verse 22, Paul says that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those that seem to be weaker are indispensable. This means that we should regard church members who do not seem impressive as essential to the health of the body. And so we should give them special honor and care. And we must recognize that the body will only grow as it should when each member functions properly. Each member is to function properly. And when every member in the church is functioning properly, then the church grows. It's not left to one man to do that, but for the whole church to do that. Number 8, according to verse 25, God seems to have two goals for arranging the parts as He does. What are they? What is the example He gives in verse 26 to illustrate these things? God has two goals for arranging the body. Number 1, that there would be no division in the body. It's His goal. The goal for arranging the parts as He does is that there would be no division in the body. And number 2, that the members would have the same care for one another. That the members would have the same care for one another. And verse 26 illustrates this by observing that if any member suffers, the other members are to do what? Suffer with them. If anyone is suffering, we are to suffer with them. When we hear that a brother or sister in Christ is suffering, we are to come along and we are to suffer with them. And if any member is honored, then we rejoice. We don't become jealous, but we rejoice that they are being honored. That's how we are to act in the body of Christ. Turn over to page 3. Look at question number 9. In light of this passage, how is a Lone Ranger Christian who tries to live out his or her discipleship to Christ independently of others misguided? A Lone Ranger Christian is mistaken because he needs the body in order to be built up, challenged, and kept accountable. A Lone Ranger Christian is misguided because He needs the body in order to be built up, to be challenged, and kept accountable. He is also misguided because the body needs him in order to function properly. Not only does he need the body, but the body needs him. God has given him a spiritual gift that is to be used for the edification of others. And when he is not there and he thinks I can just live my Christian life as a lone ranger all by myself, he is missing out on opportunities to go and use the spiritual gift that God has given to him to go and edify other believers. And he's also missing out on being edified himself with the spiritual gifts that God has given to the other believers in the church. In other words, listen to this, being concerned with his own personal relationship with God means helping other Christians grow and persevere in faith. Did you get that? Being concerned with his own or with one's own personal relationship with God means helping other Christians grow and persevere in faith. You see, oftentimes when we talk about our personal relationship with Christ, we talk about it in the sense of our morning daily reading and our morning daily prayer time, right? Where I'm just alone with the Lord. And yes, we should do that because we do grow in those times and we are being edified by the Word of God. And as we are being edified, then we're able to come and edify others. And so what we need to realize and recognize is that as I am being edified, as I'm growing in my knowledge and understanding of God and His Word in my daily reading, I am doing that in my personal relationship with Christ. I'm growing in order that I might also go and help others grow. And as you go and you help others grow, guess what's going to happen to you? You're also going to grow. You want to know how you can grow in Christ, in your personal walk with Christ? Serve the church. Serve the church. Those of you that serve in children's ministry, let me ask you, have you been edified during your time? Holly's back there saying, yes, absolutely, yeah. You're edified by what? Serving, by giving. But you see, in America, we have this consumer mentality that says, no. If I want to grow, I just have to sit back and I just take. Give me. I need more. Sounds like Bob from What About Bob? I need, if you've ever seen that movie. But that's how they act. But what does God say? No. Give. It is better to give than to... Give, serve others, and watch and see how your personal relationship with Christ grows when you serve others. I can promise you it will grow. You know how I can promise you that? Because that's what God tells us in His Word. That we're to give. Don't be a lone ranger Christian. Don't run from the church. Run to the church. Come ready to serve the church. Look at number 10. Back in verse 7, Paul articulates a priority that he returns to over and over. He writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In verse 14:12, he says, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And again in 14:26, he says, let all things be done for building up. This is the exact opposite of a consumer mentality. Consumers seek to fulfill their desires. Christians, on the other hand, are called to build up others and to seek the common good. Christians are called to build up others and to seek the common good. Now, what are some practical ways that we can reject consumerism and seek the common good and how we relate to these in these specific areas? Letter A there, the church's corporate gatherings. What can you do there? I'll tell you what you can do. Show up ready to use your spiritual gift and to serve others. Show up ready to use your spiritual gift and to serve others. When you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, walk through those doors and ask the question, how can I serve someone today? In what ways can I give to this church today, to my brothers and sisters? God, give me that desire to serve them. But you see, oftentimes, we walk into churches and we go, what am I going to get today? And the evangelical church in America today has set it all up so that it's easy. In fact, it's training people to do that, to do that very thing. You don't even need to bring your Bibles anymore. You just show up, we'll have a few verses out of context on the screen. Make sure you hit the coffee shop on your way in. By the way, we have cup holders now for your coffee as well. We'll entertain you with a bunch of secular rock music. And what are they training people to do? To be consumers. It's unbiblical. It's wrong. That's not how God has established his church. We're not to be consumers, we're to be givers. How can I give today? How can I serve my brothers and sisters in Christ today? That should be the question that we ask when we show up to church on a Sunday morning. How about letter B there, listening to sermons? Understand that the pastor is not up there to entertain you, but to feed you. Take the sermon and apply it to your life and encourage others with it. Talk about it on the drive home. That's why we do what we do on Wednesday nights. Because I want you to be talking about what God is telling us in his word. Be ready to talk about it with others after the service. Encourage them. Edify them. You may have picked up on something in the sermon that they didn't pick up on. And you go, wow, you know, in that verse when God says, da 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 da, boy, I didn't even think of that. Wow. Thank you for that. That's encouraging. Talk about it. Talk about the Word of God. Letter C, older members in the church. What are we to do? Include them in ministries of the church. Seek their wisdom and their counsel. You know, you hear of churches today that are all about the millennials or the younger generation. That's what we're after. Oh, you are missing out on so much wisdom and counsel that the church needs from the older members in the church. How about the young mothers? Seek them out. Build relationships with them. Older women in the church, seek out the young mothers in the church. Build relationships with them. Come alongside them. Love them. Pray for them. They need it. They need encouragement. Right, young mothers? And those of you that have been young mothers, you know, right? They need the encouragement. Seek them out. What about the widows? And the singles, seek them out and build relationships with them. Care for them. They need the church. They need the church. Now, question number 11. Go back to the list of things that you made at the beginning of this study of what you would look for in a church. And let me ask, is there anything that you would change? Here's what I would add to our list. How can I serve the church? In what ways can I serve the church? The first order of business is to go and find a church and go and find a church and see what church can I serve in? How can I be a part of this body and give my life to this church? That should be what we're looking for in a church. Yeah, these other things are very important. Expository preaching, doctrine, love, hymns, qualified pastors and elders, all of the other things. Those are all important things. But we should go into a church going, how can I serve this church? Because that's what God has called us to. Not what the church can do for me, but what can I do? What can I give to this church? How can I serve them? That's what God has called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you for how your word is completely opposite of the world in so many ways, even including in the church. As we look at the world around us, and sadly, even the evangelical church today is all about consumerism and what others can do for me. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to serve one another. Lord, that we would show up to church ready to serve you and to serve others. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here who do faithfully serve. Their heart to serve me. Lord, I've been incredibly blessed by them and them being faithful to use the gift that you have given to them. Lord, I thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us together as the church, that we would edify one another as we come with the proper understanding, showing up on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, eager and ready to serve one another. And may we do it to build up the church and ultimately to glorify and honor your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.